I start to think about it and start to wonder with God, well, you know, what should I talk about next? And 10 Commandments over the last couple of months has been popping up in my mind. So we today are going to start a series on the 10 Commandments. We'll see how it goes. I don't know if we'll do one commandment a week. That's kind of the idea that I have, but we'll see how it goes. Now, before we get started today with the first commandment and the beginning of God's words from the top of Mount Sinai, we need to talk a little bit about what happens before these words are spoken. We know that God had led his people out of Egypt, and that God was, best word I can think of right now is kind of parked at Mount Sinai. The people are below the mountain. God is in the mountain, in a cloud. And Moses is going up and down, up and down. There's all kinds of up and down. Moses going up and hearing from God, coming down and telling the people what he heard, lots of back and forth. Now, in the chapter before what we're going to read today, we find out that Moses went up, talked to God, and then God said, go down and tell the people to consecrate themselves. Get ready for what's coming next. While this is going on, from the mountain, smoke billowed out of the mountain. The whole mountain trembled violently like an earthquake. And there was a sound of a trumpet that grew louder and louder and louder. So that's what's happening there at Mount Sinai. That's the scene, if you can imagine it. Now, we're going to move to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. If you'd like to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you and follow along, it's Exodus chapter 20. So if you open your Bible, the first thing you come to, the first book is Genesis, and then Exodus. If you ever want to learn the song, to memorize all of the books of the Bible, I've actually have an MP3 that I could share with you on that, and you could learn all the books of the Bible. This is something that I did as an adult, because I did not do that when I was young, and it's something that I do every week. I make sure that I sing it in my head or out loud in my truck or when I'm riding my motorcycle, just so it'll stay there, right? Because if you don't keep doing it, you're not going to remember it. So if you're interested, let me know. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It goes, keeps going and going and going. All right, the words will also be up on our screen. But before we get to our words, let's go to God. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that everything we need to know about salvation in your son Jesus is found within the pages of this awesome and holy book. Lord, you have shown us your salvation. You have given us insight into all that Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you for this good book. And give us guidance by the power of your Spirit as we look at the first three verses of chapter 20 today. We say all these words in Jesus' names. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the Lord. As I started looking into this passage, I found out that there's actually another name for these words. And that's what it is. It's the 10 words. Historically, some people called these the 10 words. Instead of the 10 commandments, we know them more as the 10 commandments, but they're also known as the 10 words. And that came from this very first line. And God spoke all these words. So people called them the 10 words, or the 10 divine ideas from God, or God's 10 ways. They're the 10 words. We call them the 10 commandments today. But I just thought that was interesting, that it was, they had a different name that came right from the scripture, the 10 words. And of course, it's these 10 words that were written on the tablets of stone by God's own finger up on Mount Sinai. I was thinking about that. I don't know if any of you have seen that old movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston. There's a scene where Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and the mountain is, it seems like it's shaking violently, and the God is in the cloud up on Mount Sinai, and it's almost like there's fire that comes out of the cloud, and as he's speaking the Ten Commandments, there's almost like fire that comes out and starts putting the words in the tablets on the mountain. It's an incredible scene. But one thing that I did not know, that I hadn't really thought about, is when it comes to these Ten Commandments, who hears them? In that movie, it's Moses up on the mountain. He hears the words of the Ten Commandments, and then it seems like he comes down and tells the people, but at least from the scene that I remember. But as I started looking at this, at chapters 19 and chapter 20, and started looking over this chapter, and this was also confirmed as I started looking at different commentators too. I did not know that as you read through this, you could also see that perhaps the words of the Ten Commandments weren't just spoken to Moses, but to all of the people. Something I had never realized before. That it's very possible, and looking through the scriptures, chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus, check it out, it's really interesting, but it looks like God could have spoken these words directly to the Israelites down at the bottom of the mountain. And as I thought about that, I imagined what it would be like hearing the very voice of God speak from the cloud on Mount Sinai. Could you imagine? If that's the way that this went, that the people of Israel heard the Ten Commandments spoken directly from God, I could see why later on in verse 20 they were terrified and trembled with fear. They were so scared after the Ten Commandments that they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." It's almost like they're thinking it's too much to hear God. They can't handle it. They'd rather hear from Moses. And Moses has an interesting response. He says, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." There's a possibility, as you look through Scripture and interpret this, that God spoke to just Moses. That's the way I always thought it was. Some Jewish scholars think that they only heard the first couple of commandments, but not all of them. And still others, as they look through Scripture, see that these words were spoken directly to the people of Israel. Something that I found really interesting. But my big takeaway, no matter which way it was, is that God speaks. God speaks. God is not a faraway God. He is not an uncaring creator leaving us to our own doom. I know that there are a lot of people that think that there is a God, but just not one who cares or has anything to do with us. But rather, I think this shows, by God speaking, it shows that he is active. He is sovereign over all creation, that the whole world is truly in his hands, and that the whole universe hangs on every word uttered from our Lord's mouth. And I believe that without God and his constant, tremendous caring for all of the universe, that we would cease to be. That he is the sustainer. And if God stopped what he was doing and walked away from this, then there wouldn't be any of this. That's how involved God is in all of creation. Now, there are lots of ideas and concepts out there about how life works and about how the universe works and how it is that everything exists. But our God is not an idea or a concept. Our God is real, and he's personal, and he's relational. He speaks truly to his people. And we see that up on Mount Sinai. And here's what he says in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, starting off, before we get to the first commandment, there's something that's incredibly important for Israel to remember. God starts off by saying, I am. He is the one, the only. He is the true source. He is God alone, and he cares for you. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is a reminder that he brought the people of Israel grace and mercy and peace. He saved them. He rescued them from bondage, and he calls them his own. He took care of them and brought them out of slavery. And he did this by miraculous means. We can look back in Exodus and we can talk about the 10 plagues. We can talk about the Passover. We can talk about the parting of the Red Sea so that the people could escape on dry ground. The Lord is reminding them before that he gets to these commandments that he saved them first. He rescued them first. So now he's saying, you know, because I saved you, because I rescued you, now I bring you these commandments. When it comes to the law of God, these Ten Commandments, we have to make sure that we get something straight. From the start here, even with the people of Israel, the law was never meant to save the people. I know a lot of people get the idea that if they follow all of the laws of God, they will earn themselves saving from God. They will earn themselves salvation, but it's the opposite of that. God brings his salvation, his saving first. And then, being saved, you're called to gratitude for what God has done. You're called to respond to God's saving work, his matchless grace, by obeying his laws. The laws of God were set as boundaries for the people so that they could respond to his grace and live in a way that is in line with his will. Responding with gratitude to God's saving by holy living. And this happens in relationship with God. Listen to the psalmist. This is Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist loves God. The psalmist is in relationship with God, and the psalmist loves God's laws. He loves God's good ways of living, and is he deep in his heart, because of God's incredible saving work in his life, he wants to respond by living in accordance with God's ways. Well, how does this relate to us? That was to Israel, but how does this relate to us? I think that this whole picture we have from verse 2 about how before they got to the law of God, God reminded them that he saved them from Egypt. I think that that's an incredible lead-in and an incredible picture for us too. It's important for us to remember that Jesus rescues us first. That Jesus saves us first. Remember that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That he paid the debt we owe because of our sin. That he satisfied the wrath of God on the cross for us. And he did this for us first. He saved us before any of us were ever alive. And we have salvation in him first. If we bow down to him and we ask for forgiveness, we don't have to be all cleaned up. We don't have to have all of our ducks in a row. We don't have to have our lives straightened out before we come to Jesus. I certainly did not have my life straightened out, and I'm still working on it because I'm a sinner in need of Jesus. Jesus saves us first. And then, once we're saved, and we have new life, and God gives us a new heart, then we're going to want to live for him. We're going to want to live in accordance with his will and his ways. And things that didn't bother us about our lives before will start to bother us now. And things that we see around us that didn't bother us before will start to bother us now too. We have received God's grace, his mercy, and his peace, and our response is to follow the law of the Lord. So let it shape our lives, our day-to-day living, and our living with integrity. We are saved first, and then we follow. We have love for God, love for his word and his law, and we have tremendous gratitude towards God for all that he has done for us, rescuing us sinners by the blood of Jesus. So, are you in relationship with God in Christ? Do you know Jesus? If you don't, I would invite you to go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in heaven and ask for forgiveness. Say, hey, Lord, I want to know your son Jesus. I want to bow down to him. Show me what my next steps are. And you saw that there was a group of council members up here. I would say you could go to any of those guys. You could come to me too and say, hey, what's my next step? I bowed down to Jesus. I recognized him as Lord. What do I do next? I would say any of these guys on council, any of the guys you saw up here laying hands, you could talk to any of them and say, you know what, how do I come to grow and know Jesus? So that's the first thing. Are you in relationship with God and Jesus? Do you truly love God? If so, if you've made that step, then you can look at the law as a guide to a God-pleasing life. The law as a guide to a God-pleasing life. The law, the Ten Commandments, it helps point out our sin. We can go through the Ten Commandments and we can go, oh man, I've been doing that. I've been doing that one. I need to stop doing that too. The law helps us understand God's will and his ways so that we can live for him rather than living for ourselves. Seeing that we are sinners, seeing that we are messed up, the law will also point us to Christ. It will point out our need for Jesus. If you look through the law, the Ten Commandments, and you're like, oh yeah, we recognize in that we need help. This is what Jesus came to do, save us from our sins. We need Jesus. And then it also shows us the life that we're called to live, what it looks like to live for God and to follow his ways, not our ways. All of this so that we can experience the fullness of God's blessings. We think about things like joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of the fruits of the Spirit. We want to have all of those in our lives. We don't want to be stuck in anger and anxiety and bitterness and all of the things that drag us down. We want to have fullness in God, in his ways, and the spiritual blessings that he brings. That's what we're looking for here. And of course, his salvation too. All right. That was our lead-in for the first commandment. And now in verse 3, we get the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So over Christmas, it was absolutely beautiful on Saturday, last Saturday in Des Moines. It was near 60 degrees down there. We had the lawn chairs out in the driveway, and we had set up the cornhole or bags or whatever you want to call it. We had set that up. It's a family tradition. We have a tournament when we get together, and we kind of draw straws to see who gets what teammate. And this year, I got my son Aaron over here. Guess who were champions this year? Yeah, we won big time. We were down. We were all the games were up till 11, and we were down. What was it? 10-0, 10-1, twice, and we pulled through both times. It was awesome. Well, when we were outside, I noticed that one of my younger brothers had a fancy digital camera out. I had seen that camera before. It's his wife's, and she's usually the one that sets up a tripod to take family photos and those kinds of things. She has a timer on it, so she can set it all up, hit the button, run around. We all smile. Well, most of us. I do. Anyway, my brother is outside with this camera, and he's really into it. He's got the camera out, and he's looking over here, and he sees some birds, and he's zooming in and taking pictures of the birds. And then we're over at the park that's across the street from my parents' house, and he's thinking about nature photography and all that kind of stuff. And I go up to him and I talk to him and I said, "Hey, you got a new hobby?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm really excited about this hobby. I've already been looking into getting a new super telemoto photo lens, those great big long ones. You can take some really cool pictures. You see people out with those at the marsh here from time to time." So he's been thinking about all of these things, and I was like, "Man, I'm glad you got yourself a new hobby. I love new hobbies." And he was really pumped about it, really excited about it. Later on, we're inside, and I'm sitting by his wife, and I was like, "Oh, it's really neat that my brother is getting into photography." And you know what she said? She said, "Yeah, he started yesterday afternoon." I told my sons about it. You know what they called it? They called it Lang syndrome. Lang syndrome. Just like you think about something and then you dive in head first, 110%, just super focused, laser focused, boom, jumped in, and you are 100% all in. That is it's funny, my boys do it too, but it is the Lang way. It's the Lang syndrome. Now, when I think about this first law, you shall have no other gods before me. Lang syndrome? That's the heart of the first commandment. 100% all in. And this first commandment is foundational for all the commandments that follow. If you're not 100% all in, if you're not exhibiting some Lang syndrome when it comes to this first commandment, you got to come back to this one. Because this is the foundation, this is the beginning. From the start, you have to realize that you are saved, that Jesus has truly died on the cross for you, and that you now have new life in him, and it's an absolute priority now to be all in, to be 110% single-minded devotion, ready to turn towards the Lord and live in accordance with his will and his ways. And I believe that this first commandment is a clear biblical stance, that it is prohibiting all other, and I'll say gods, but I mean with a lowercase, not an uppercase, that this is prohibiting all other gods. That with this commandment, we need to say no to Allah, no to Shiva or Ganesha or Athena or Odin or Zeus or Vishnu or any other version of false gods. And I know sometimes people try to be nice and say, you know, somebody that follows one of those other gods, they're really following our God, they're just misguided. No, they're not just misguided. They are truly following a false god. And those gods have nothing to do with our one and only true God. There is complete separation. They are not following God. There's only one God, and it is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are our false gods. Along with those false gods, we also have to say no to New Age spirituality, no to a plurality of religion or a plurality of gods. We have to say no to ideas like Mother Earth, no to native spirituality or any other kind of spirituality that you can come up with, and people do come up with. In addition, I think that this also invites us to avoid and reject all idolatry of any kind. And idolatry is putting your trust in something in place of or alongside our God. So we can't say that we love God and money or material items. We can't put our relationships before God or any other pleasures before God. We need to make sure that we are on our guard. So avoid and reject idolatry of any kind. The second one, we are called to avoid and reject any sorcery of any kind. And you might think to yourself, what? Sorcery? Well, seriously, this is no joke. Right here in Waupun, we have modern-day Wiccans, we have modern-day witches, modern-day people who follow pagan practices and traditions. It is no joke for us to avoid and reject all forms of sorcery and witchcraft. So that's number two. Number three, this one might hit home. We'll see if it does. I don't know. I might ruffle some feathers with this one. We are also, number three, to avoid and reject all superstitious rites. Superstitious rites. So this is a pattern of behavior that is believed to control an outcome. A pattern of behavior that is believed to control some sort of future outcome. Okay, here's where I might ruffle some feathers. So Imagine you're getting ready for the Packers game, okay? And you have this Packers shirt that you put on every time you watch the game. Now, it's got a nacho cheese spill on it in the shape of Bart Starr. And every time you've worn this shirt, you've never washed it, and every time you've worn this shirt, the Packers win. And you're going to wear it again because you want the Packers to win. You think that if I wear this Packers shirt with the Bart Starr cheese nacho spill on it, that Packers are going to bring it home. Well, that would be a superstitious rite, something we need to avoid and reject. Other ones, walking under a ladder, breaking a mirror, knocking on wood, Friday the 13th, black cats, zodiac signs, astrology, horoscopes, all of these things I believe are included in superstitious rites. All right, number four. We are called to avoid and reject prayer to anyone but God. Avoid and reject prayer to anyone but God. I was reading a post on Twitter or Reddit, one of those, last week, and it talked about a lady who was very concerned for her boyfriend because he was praying to a political figure. And I thought, praying? Like actually praying to a political figure. And I thought, that fits right in right here, praying to a political figure. That would be praying to anyone but God. We need to avoid and reject those kinds of things. We can also avoid and reject praying to the dead, to deities, to spirits of any kind, to angels, false gods, goddesses. It would include all of those. Now, rather than all of these other things that I listed, we are called in this commandment to acknowledge God, to trust Him alone, and to look to God humbly, patiently, with love, and in proper fear. And I'm not talking about being afraid of God. I'm talking about having reverence to God, recognizing that He is God and He is God alone, so that we honor Him with all of our hearts and that we give up anything that goes against His will, all because of what Jesus has done for us, all because we have been saved, all because we've been brought into the family, and now we have new hearts and want to live for Him. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank You for the first commandment, and we thank You for giving us heart.